Here we have a happy couple, newlyweds, gazing into each other's eyes and smiling with joy because they've just been married. And we're going to take a look at the kind of chastity and love in marriage as seen in the book of Proverbs, God's blueprint for life. God be with you. I'm Father Mitchell Pacwa, teaching scripture at Loyola University in Chicago, and we're here to discuss the book of Proverbs as God's wisdom for life. We've mentioned once in an earlier show how the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are a series of instructions. That's the form of speech that's used. And if these are longer paragraphs, longer poems and compositions that were probably composed sometime after the Babylonian exile. We see a lot of focus on city life and wisdom, such as we'd expect at that later time in Israel's history. Not much about the rural life of the earlier times in their history. And there are some themes that are very important in these instructions that apply to us today. One of them I want to talk about is that the people of Israel were called upon to have a real love of wisdom and a love of chastity and a love of chastity in marriage. Now, first of all, let's take a look at wisdom. They love to call wisdom a lady. Wisdom be a lady tonight, to paraphrase an old song. And we see, if you would open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verses 20 through 33. And we see the first time that wisdom, who is personified as Lady Wisdom, gives a speech. And let's see what Lady Wisdom has to say. It starts off, first of all, with verses 20 and 21, with an introduction by Lady Wisdom, where Lady Wisdom invites us all to be wise. She cries out, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street." Now notice that she's not in some private school or some private place, but she's right out there in public, in the public square, calling out to everybody to have wisdom. She utters her voice in the broad places, that is, in the marketplace, where there'd be a large plaza inside the city gate. She calls at the head of the noisy streets. At the entrances of the gates of the city, she gives forth her words. And then, in verse 22, she starts to give her own speech, what she has to say. And she asks a couple questions, sort of plaintively, asking people, "How long, you fools, you silly ones, will you love being silly or being uneducated? And how long will those who are scorners, late seen, people who are mockers, delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge?" Now, these are some rhetorical questions that she asks about how long. And she doesn't want you to do it at all. But she says, how long are you going to continue to be silly, fools, and scorning? Now, Hebrew has a rich variety of words for the fool. The scorner is someone who makes fun of anything that looks sensible. They make fun of everybody else. Well, the first one, the fool, the pethi, that's a word that really means someone who's uneducated and simple because they themselves don't know any better. They're educatable. But the latzim, that is the scorners, are not so educatable because they're so much into their own making fun of everybody else. It's hard to teach somebody who's always cynical. So then she gives a commandment to these people, to these silly ones and uneducated. She says, "You turn around at my reproof, my correction, because I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words to you." So she says, if you turn to me, to wisdom, I will teach you, and I'll give you my wisdom. But then in verses 24 and 25, she gives a reproach to the fools. Says, "Yet I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and nobody paid attention. You would have set at naught, you made nothing my counsel. and you would have none of my reproof. You didn't want any of my correction. And therefore, she makes a threat. If, even though she's invited them to wisdom, invited them to get better, she makes a threat if they won't listen to her. She said, look, when you come into your calamity, I'm going to laugh at you. I'm going to mock you when your dread comes, when your fear comes. Because one of the things that Lady Wisdom says is, if you don't let me be your lady, if you don't let me, Wisdom, teach you, then you will end up not only a fool, but you will come to disaster. Because wisdom is practical knowledge for how to live life. Calamity will come upon you like a tornado. And trouble and distress will come upon you. You're going to have all sorts of problems in your life because you are fools. Then you will call upon me and I will not answer. That's something that God had said. That when the people of Israel continued in foolishness, God said that you'll call to me and I'm not going to answer you because you didn't answer when I first called you. Now, he also gives a reproach to those who hate knowledge. These are people who are really stronger in their distaste of knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of Yahweh. Remember what the book of Proverbs says. The beginning of wisdom is fear of Yahweh. Fear of the Lord. Having a sense, He's the King. He's the one who gives the commandments. And we are called to obey those commandments. And we should be afraid to break God's commandments. So now wisdom is giving a reproach to all those who refuse to fear Yahweh. They didn't want any of my counsel. They despised all of my correction. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. They shall be filled with their own devices. And the waywardness of the thoughtless shall slay them. And the confidence of fools shall destroy them. Now, foolish people have a lot of self-confidence. See, in our society, as a matter of fact, having self-confidence is made such a virtue, something so desirable, so essential, that you say, well, if you're not self-confident, you're going to fail. Well, sometimes fools have self-confidence. They say, oh, I can do this. Matter of fact, I've seen some reports that they did some tests on people from Korea saying, do you think you can do these mathematical problems? And they said, oh, no, I don't think I can. I don't think I'm good enough for it. And they asked some Americans, do you think you could handle these problems? They're trigonometry problems. He said, oh, yeah, I can do that. Then they gave the tests to the people. And the students from Korea were able to do it. They could manage the mathematics fine. The Americans had said they could, but in their foolishness and lack of studies, they were unable to do so. So we don't want confidence if it's the confidence of fools. And therefore, she also says that the waywardness of the thoughtless will slay them. That because people who are thoughtless not only do stupid things, but they do immoral things, that's going to kill them. Because foolishness brings down death to people. But whoever listens to me shall dwell securely. And shall be quiet without fear of evil. So Lady Wisdom is making an invitation to follow her way and to follow her way of security so that you can have success in life. Now, what she's going to say is that you have to avoid all sorts of unchastity, whether it be going to prostitutes or to the adulteress. And we're going to come back in just a moment to see what Lady Wisdom has to say about chastity. Welcome back. We're taking a look at Lady Wisdom and her call to chastity. We're looking now at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. Now, Lady Wisdom, again, is personified as a lady. By the way, you might ask, why lady? For one thing, in Hebrew, the word chokhmah, wisdom, is a feminine word. As a matter of fact, most of the abstract nouns in Hebrew are feminine. And so, because it's a feminine word, they say, Lady Wisdom. Secondly, and I think very importantly, in the royal court of the king, his mother was known as the Gebirah, that is, the queen mother. And the queen mother, the Gebirah, was noted for her wisdom and her understanding, and she had a high place in the royal court. We see that King Solomon, who is himself the king of wisdom in the whole Bible, we see that he gets down on his face. He lies down prostrate before his mother, Bathsheba, because of her wisdom. We also see that the only woman who has written part of the Bible that we know of explicitly as a woman's writing is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, where we see that the mother of Lemuel, a king, that is the queen mother, the Gevirah, writes. So that the queen mother is a symbol of wisdom as well, because she is so wise. So for that reason, thinking of the queen mother, that they would think of wisdom as a lady. And then finally, these are instructions addressed to young men, to teenagers, probably late teens. And as I recall, and a lot of students I know recall, when I taught high school and was a student myself, a lot of times students are thinking of young girls and ladies. And so, how are you going to get their attention back on the class? Well, you describe, you know, wisdom as a lady, so that they can think of wisdom as a lady, and let their imaginations run with that. So, that's why I think she's a lady. Now, let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. First of all, in the first four verses of chapter 2, we see what we call a protasis. That's a fancy word. What it means is an if sentence. If you do this, that's a protasis, all right? Let's see what Lady Wisdom says. If you do this, then what will happen? So she, and look how she calls, my son, if you will receive my words and let my commandments with you, so that you make your ear attend to wisdom and your heart inclined to discernment. So if you're going to give your heart and your mind over to wisdom and discernment, if you call for understanding and lift up your voice for discernment, if you seek her, that is wisdom, at like silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. So if you're going to search for wisdom and seek her and desire her and love her, set your heart on her. That's the if. And that's the if that we are called to in life. Are you going to seek wisdom? Do we set your heart on it like silver, gold, and treasure? Because that's more important than all treasures. Remember the choice that was given to Solomon? Ask God for anything you want. And he could have asked for treasure and riches or land and armies and victories, but he doesn't. He asks for wisdom. And God says to him, because you have asked for wisdom, everything else shall be given to you besides, because you'll know how to get it and what to do with it. So that's the if you desire wisdom. Then we come from verses 5 through 22 to the apodosis, which means the then clause. So if you do this, then here is what you're going to get. And that's what we're going to see next. In verse 5, then you shall, first of all, understand about Yahweh. That's going to be the first and most important result of wisdom. You will understand God and His ways. How is that seen in verses 5 through 8? First of all, you shall understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. Now, the fear of Yahweh is something that a lot of people are afraid of and don't understand. People say, well, you know, I don't know how to have fear of the Lord, fear of Yahweh. And does that mean that I just have respect for Him? Well, yes, it means respect. But there is still, as most scholars in the Old Testament would say, there is still that sense of being a little bit of afraid of Yahweh. There's a kind of respect that also means a certain kind of fear. Again, an example that I use for understanding the fear of the Lord comes from dealing with my grandfather. My grandfather was a little guy. He was real short. He kept shrinking, too. I got tall and he kept shrinking. And bald little guy. But I loved him a lot. He's a great guy. And the idea of ever thinking, just coming across the idea of hitting him. I mean, I couldn't even think of that. Just to say that, the possibility, is so out of the question. And it's not because I was afraid that he would beat me up. That was impossible. I mean, when you think of that. But it's because he's so deserving of my respect simply because he's my grandfather. And I love him. And so I had fear of doing such a thing because it's such a horrible idea. And he so deserves the love that I gave him as a grandson. So I would never do it. And it's not fear because he'd smash me, but fear because this is so wrong to do. And we have to understand that fear of the Lord, something we would never want to go against God. And we also want to have knowledge of God, that is knowledge of His ways. So fear of the Lord refers to the moral things God wants us to do, and knowledge of God, which is a phrase found only in the prophet Hosea, means knowing the ways of God. And that comes from wisdom. And then he says, because, why would you want to know all this? Fear of the Lord and knowledge of God. Because Yahweh gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and discernment. So if you know the Lord and fear the Lord, then he will speak more to you. And the more you know about God, the more he can reveal of himself, the more he can show himself to you. That's one of the ways of holiness. To become more holy, you have to start off being holy, and then you understand more of Scripture and the rest of it. He lays up sound wisdom, practical wisdom, for those who are upright. Because you can learn practical things if you do things the right way. I remember starting to teach myself how to play an instrument once, and I was learning it wrong. My teacher had to undo what I had taught myself to teach me the upright way and the correct way so I could do it correctly. And then he becomes a shield to those who walk in wholeness and integrity. He can guard the paths of justice and preserve the ways of his godly ones, of his holy ones, of those who keep his covenant. That God wants to protect and guard us if we obey him. Another result, a second result from if you seek wisdom. A second thing comes in verses 9 through 11. You shall understand righteousness and justice. You understand how to do what is correct in the law court and in morality. And for uprightness in every good path of life. You understand it so that it's not just obeying out of blind obedience, but it's obeying what is morally correct because you understand it and the moral correctness makes sense. You say, oh, of course I should do this. Of course I should live a moral life because this is a wonderful way of life and it's good in itself. And knowledge, wisdom shall come in your heart. Knowledge shall be desirable and pleasant to your soul. Discretion shall watch over you. A third benefit of wisdom is that it will deliver you from the way of evil, from people who speak arrogant things. Those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in being, you know, haughty and proud, you'll be able to avoid all that. And then this gets to our theme. The fourth benefit of knowing wisdom, if you seek her, is you'll be able to avoid the adulteress. You'll be able to deliver from the woman who is an adulteress and from the woman who's an alien to make smooth her words. They use the word alien and they use the word foreign. Why? Because a lot of times people want to commit sexual sin with someone who is a stranger, someone who's an anonymous partner. They don't want someone they know. And Lady Wisdom, as a friend, helps to protect us from the strange woman, or the strange man in the case of adulterer, who would lead us astray into sexual immorality, and that we're called to avoid. We're going to come back in just a moment to see more of how Lady Wisdom calls us away from unchastity to love of spouses. Welcome back. We've been seeing how love of wisdom, Lady Wisdom, calls us away from the kind of relationship that would be foolish relationship with men and women, with adultery and loose women and loose men. Now, in the Bible, they're going to talk mostly about loose women. That's because the students in the schools were boys, and they had a little more freedom to go out from their homes than girls did. Girls had to stay at home a little bit more, and they would be protected by their mothers from the kind of social contact that would lead them astray. Boys in that society didn't. In our own society, of course, we have to make an adaptation because men and women alike go out into the public, and the temptation applies to either. But let's see what the Bible has to say about this unchastity, and as it applies both to men and to women. In chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs, we see another instruction about the loose woman and the good wife. Let's see how it starts off. First of all, it's a teacher saying, and the teacher begins in verses 1 and 2 with an exhortation to listen. Now listen up, boys. My son, listen to my wisdom. Pay attention to it. And incline your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve, you know, discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge, or protect knowledge, or guard knowledge. So that you want to have discretion, that is, you know, real understanding in your heart, and you want to protect knowledge with your lips, so that the things you say are truly wise. Now that's his goal. So listen to that, and pay attention to it, is what he's saying. Then, in verses 3 to 6, he describes the loose woman. And again, it's going to be a woman who's a stranger, a foreigner, and someone who's anonymous. Why is that? One of the things I find very commonly in counseling is that people are attracted to strangers oftentimes. They want someone who's anonymous, someone who's not going to make any kind of relationship demands on them, someone whom they can just use and then abuse and then leave. And it's that kind of, you know, relationship that is being decried here. From the lips of the strange woman drop honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now here's this woman who just drips honey. That's, oh, honey, doll, baby. You know, all these sweet words that she's going to say coming up, and then she's just going to be smoother than oil. All right? Though this, of course, would apply to certain men. I hear about some of these bars and stuff. The men are just, hey, what sign are you, baby? Oh, we just relate perfectly. All that, these lines just come on. But though she might sound sweet as honey and smooth as oil, her end is bitter like wormwood poison and as sharp as a two-edged sword that will just chop us to pieces. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold down to Sheol, the place of the dead. Now, notice how she just doesn't kill you right away. The idea is going to be that she starts off with all sweet and great, and he'll do the same thing with the man during the temptation. And it's step by step you go down to the place of the dead, the place of condemnation. Lest she should walk the straight path of life, her ways wander, and she doesn't even know it. So then she is unaware. The adulterer, the adulteress, is completely unaware that what they're doing is so bad. Any number of times, this is such a standard line. People who are committing adultery, people who are living in sexual immorality, they say, well, I don't feel it's a sin, and I examine my heart, and I don't feel that there's anything wrong with it at all. They really don't. And that's typical. What we see is that it's the saints who say, I'm the greatest sin in the world. Remember what we had heard about from Lady Wisdom. Wisdom had said, if you want to know me, then you'll know more about God. And the more you'll know about God, the more he can teach you. Same thing with us. The more you know about what is wrong, the more you'll realize what's wrong. Now, after that, in verse 7, the teacher gives another exhortation, a command, and says, now listen, you children, listen to me, pay attention to me, and don't depart from the words of my mouth. Don't forget it. This is so key to understanding things about sexuality and sexual morality. Take yourself far away from her. So this is a commandment that the teacher is given, and that's typical of instructions, unlike the Proverbs later on in the book in chapter 10 and following. Proverbs just observe life. These instructions give commandments. And the commandment is, keep your way far away from her, and don't come to the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others, or your strength to others, and your years to those who are cruel. In other words, if you go even to the area of temptation, if you even go to the door, see, this is, again, so typical. People will sort of play around with temptation and say, well, I can just sort of, I'm strong enough, I can sort of just be around there. It won't. I can go to one of these bars, I can see this movie, you know, hey, I'm strong enough to deal with this. I can, you know, go to, as a matter of fact, I've heard people say, I can just sort of sleep in the bed with the same person, not have sex or anything like that. I'm strong enough to do that. You don't put yourself into that kind of area of temptation. You don't put yourself in that danger of temptation. We have to avoid it because people are not so strong. And our passions begin to take over. And, you know, you can get to a certain point where the passion and the emotion of the moment just drives you beyond what you even want to do. And that happens to so many folks in this area of sexuality because it's such a strong physical drive and emotional drive. Or else strangers will be filled with your strength and your labors will be in the house of a foreigner. And that this means that, you know, you're going to lose out if you get caught with a loose woman. Now, there's a lot of ways in which that happens. And we know, and this is not sort of saying, oh, you better watch out because you're bad. You got to have a certain amount of compassion here. Because people go into all sorts of circumstances of prostitution and such. And they get hurt in so many ways. People who can no longer feel sexual, love, unless they're being beaten. I know of a house of prostitution in Chicago where there was the man who ran the place opened up a closet door, and on the inside were whips and chains with people's names on them. These guys came there all the time, and they couldn't experience anything anymore without violence. Say, wait a minute. Don't you realize that that's sick? Or don't you realize that if you go to someone who's a prostitute, that you can get all sorts of diseases? Or if you fool around with other people, you are having relations with everybody else that they ever had relations with. Any diseases that have been passed on to that person will be passed on to you. And what the author of Proverbs is saying, look at common sense experience and avoid this unchastity, no matter how enticing it might seem. Another quality that goes on with unchastity is an emotional hurt. With the sexual experience, people expect emotional responsibility. When you don't have the commitment to this other person, they're going to end up disliking you, even hating you. I see this happen over and over again with the students that I see in counsel, that they end up feeling hated because they didn't have responsibility. Instead, we are called to live a chaste, loving sexual life with the spouse of our youth and to stay with her. God bless you. Let it go, guys. It's just you, but I'm a day. Let it go, guys. It's just you, but I'm a day.